We're so glad you're here. We're in, part two of our Only Jesus series. We're going to be in the book of Mark today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But if you don't, most of you don't, maybe you got an app, or we'll just have the verses on the screens and you get to listen. If you want to take notes, you can, but you don't have to do that as well. So a number of years ago, my wife and I, and actually our little baby son Nathan, he was a baby at the time, we lived in this crazy state called Ohio. How many of you have ever lived in Ohio before? All right, several of you. All right, we're making a connection right now. And Ohio, we actually lived in the coldest part of the state of Ohio, so which is why we only made it 2 years. But there are some actually cool things about Ohio. See what I did there. But number one, the Pro Football Hall of Fame is in Ohio. It's amazing. And then number two, the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame is in Ohio. Incredible, I'm told. I've never been. Number three, the roller coaster capital of the world is in Ohio at a park called Cedar Point in Sandusky, Ohio. It's incredible. It's amazing. And but the other thing is that the cool thing about Ohio is when the weather changes, you get to experience sort of Mother Nature. You get to experience the weather really get violent, really act up, and some awesome thunderstorms. And the clouds roll in, and the sky turns, almost black, and everything looks different. And then you hear the thunder off in the distance, and maybe some little flashes of lightning. But if you're in the path of the storm, the thunder gets louder, and the lightning gets closer and brighter. And then the rain comes, and it's heavy rain. You ever been in a Midwestern storm like that? I mean, it's like intense, heavy rain, and it's just, there are now rivers where there were no rivers before, like 5 minutes ago, and it's just coming down, and it's just spectacular. Disney has nothing on this. And so what we would do on occasions, I'd get with some buddies, and we'd hop in the car or family, and we would go storm chasing. We would go searching for these storms. We wanted to be right in the middle of it, which is what you do when you're young and foolish. And so we would do that. And I mean, these are just spectacular, just boom, these is incredible, right? And the thing is, if you live in Ohio, you don't escape a thunderstorm. You go through thunderstorms, or they go through you, right? I mean, that's how it doesn't matter. You see it coming. You hear it coming. You smell it coming, because there is a smell. I actually did some research on this. There is a different smell that happens when thunderstorms come. You know they're coming. It doesn't matter when they come. They're coming fierce. They're coming strong. They're coming hard, fast. I mean, it's awesome. And that's just how it is in Ohio. There are storms in life too. Did you know that? And like a Midwestern thunderstorm, you don't escape them. They go right through you. You can see them coming. You can smell them coming. You can hear them coming. You know they're coming. But when they hit strong. They hit fierce. And these storms aren't beautiful. They're painful. And these storms aren't the kind of storms you go chasing and looking for. No, it's almost as if they come looking for you. You might not be in the middle of this kind of storm right now, but I want to tell you that you will be. You might be in the middle of this kind of storm right now, and I want to tell you, you're going to face another one, because that's just how it is in this world. Today, we're talking about the storms of life. We're looking at a passage, a story of how Jesus calms a storm. And what we need to understand is that while the Bible says that Jesus performed many miraculous things, the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and help me out, John, yes, those four accounts, that they actually share specific miracles for a specific reason. And that reason goes beyond just the healing itself. You see, the miracles in the Bible, it's not about like some magic trick and hocus pocus and, you know, wave the magic wand and look what Jesus can do. And isn't that impressive? Oh, yes, it is. Look what Jesus can do. But it's more than that. There's a message behind the miracles, what I'm saying. And so when Jesus feeds thousands miraculously, it's not just about the miracle of the meal. It's that Jesus is conveying he's the bread of life. And when he does all these things, he's doing it for another reason. And so I'm just here to tell you that, yes, in this story, Jesus calms a storm, but there's a deeper meaning behind the actual physical calming of this storm. Now, before we dive in, I just want to say one more thing with you, or share one more thing with you. A friend of mine, and he doesn't normally come to church, but a buddy of mine has a son who attends Stanford University, which is really cool. And while visiting his son last weekend, he decided to go into the chapel, he and his wife, went into the chapel. And in the Stanford University chapel, there are these like stained glass murals, these pictures, and every kind of section depicts another sort of story in the Bible. You guys tracking with me? Okay. Now, when they went in, the light was hitting just so on one particular stained glass window in such a way that they were like, hey, we got to take a picture of this. And so my buddy took a picture of this and he's like, what do I do with it? Oh, I'll send it to my pastor buddy friend, you know? And so he texts me this picture. And do you guys want to see it? Here it is, right here. There's the picture. He texts me that picture 1 week ago, and I looked at it and I noticed, hey, that's the very story that I'm teaching on next Sunday, which is this Sunday, you know? And so I'm like, wow, what a coincidence. You know, that's really cool. Keep in mind of the hundreds, maybe thousands of messages I've given over the course of my lifetime that I don't think I've ever taught on this story before, okay? This is the Sunday that I'm speaking on it. And so, of course, I text him back. Dear dude, you know, dear friend, hey man, whatever, you know, I'm pretty sure this means that if you're in town, you need to come to church the next Sunday or whatever. And he was unable to make it, but I just thought it was really cool. But his wife is here. I won't embarrass her. But anyway, so that's my little story. Isn't that fun though? But that's the story we're going to look at today. Mark chapter 4. And just so we know a little background here, Jesus has been busy teaching. He's been busy doing these amazing things, miracles, and consequently crowds of people are gathered around him. He's drawing lots of people. So we can imagine he's physically tired. He's emotionally exhausted. And then we get to this part of the story. Verse 35, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. Now, at this point in the story, the disciples probably thought, Jesus, this is a great idea. Let's escape the crowds for a moment. Let's put our feet up, you know, let's get to the other side, have a little R&R, you know, go on a little mini vacation, just a little three-hour getaway. A three-hour tour is what's happening here. But here's the deal. The weather, you guys, started getting rough. And that tiny ship was tossed. This is so dumb. Verse 37. You guys, it doesn't get better than that for the rest of the message. I'm just, well, more meaningful, but not more interesting and funny. All right, so that's all I got. You're welcome to look at Twitter now. Verse 37. Here's what it says. But soon, see, I told you, a fierce storm came up and high waves were breaking into the boat. Now, the boats back, they weren't really large or anything. And it began to fill with water, okay? Couple notes about storms if you're taking notes. Number one is storms are symbols. Yes, there's a physical storm happening, but storms itself are symbolic of something else. Ancient people saw no greater sign of darkness and devastation and destruction and death than a storm. And in some ways, the metaphor works for us today, too. Some of us are familiar with the devastating power of a hurricane, like Hurricane Harvey or Hurricane Irma just this last year. Hundreds of billions of dollars in damage. I mean, that's what a storm can do. Very powerful, but it represented darkness and destruction and death, all right? Secondly, is that storms are normal. They're to be expected. specifically in the story, they were a relatively common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee, a sort of a larger lake. And the reason is because the Sea of Galilee is the lowest, it's 700 feet below sea level. It's the lowest freshwater lake on planet Earth. It's amazing. It's 700 feet below sea level. Then the highest mountain in that region is about 40 miles away is Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon's 9,200 and change feet. So the difference is about 10,000 feet. They're relatively close to each other. You guys still tracking with me? All right. So what you have then is the warm air around the lake mixing with the cool air of the mountain. And what happens when warm air and cool air mix? Turbulent, exciting weather, right? So consequently, storms weren't all that uncommon on the Sea of Galilee. At least four of the disciples were experienced fishermen. They would have been familiar with this. But likewise, the storms of life, the trials, the troubles, the tragedy of life is not uncommon. It's not uncommon. We just think it's uncommon, but it's not uncommon. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't guarantee smooth sailing. Did you know that? Like if anybody ever told you, hey, you need to start reading your Bible or coming to church or start praying, because if you do, God will make your life fantastic. You can have your best life now, right? And it's going to be great and it's going to be awesome. And then you read the Bible and you're like, wait, that doesn't say that. But anyway, so I just here to tell you, it doesn't work like that, friends. The world is still filled with tragedy. Now, really quickly, I'll try to explain this. Why do Christians believe there is pain and suffering in the world? Well, the story of the Bible goes like this, that when God made the universe, when he made the earth specifically, he made everything that he made, and it was it bad or good? Help me out. It was good. It was really good. It was just right. It was wrinkle-free. It was spotless. It was just the way God had planned it. It was good. However, God is a relational God, and he desires relationship with, in particular, the people that he created. Now, love always demands a choice. You can't force somebody to love you or them or whatever, and that would be puppeteering and robotic and weird. Love demands a choice, and so God gave, the Bible story says, God gave Adam and Eve a choice either to trust God in obedience or to reject God in disobedience. Well, some of you know the story that mankind chose at some point to go his or her own way, to rebel against God. And what happened in that moment is that sin, this rebellion against God, it entered into this previously wrinkle-free world. Now there's wrinkles in this world, okay? Sin contaminates the world. Sin contaminates people. Now there is loss and hurt and heartbreak and violence and abuse and disappointment and depression and disorder and disabilities and disease and natural disasters and devastation, destruction, and even death itself. It's not good. If you know the story, Adam and Eve has some kids. You know, the first kid doesn't turn out so well for him. All right. So anyway, did you know, by the way, that the Bible is the only book, at least the only like religious book, that explains the origin of death? Did you know that? Like, you won't find that in Hindu writings, Muslim writings, Buddhist writings. Just a little free nugget there, and free of charge, just for today only. But anyway, so here's the deal. So there's all this brokenness in the world, but what I don't want us to miss is this, that God is a good God, and because there's rebellion in the world, there is a curse, a judgment that comes upon the world. Okay. Now, there is a ultimate judgment, Scripture teaches, okay, a final judgment before everything's made right again, okay? But in this moment, when there's sin enters in the world, there is a judgment. And as a result, the world is just sort of a mess. And I don't care who you are, you don't even have to be a Christian or religious or whatever, you know that the world is a mess, right? You know this, right? And you've also noticed that no matter how smart we are, no matter how how much ingenuity we have, how creative we have, how many medical advancements we have, how whatever, you know that no matter what we try, the world is still quite a mess. And even if, hypothetically, very hypothetically, there was a generation, or, you know, there was a season where all 7.5 billion people on the earth treated each other well and lived good lives and that sort of thing, well, a new generation would grow up and mess it all up, okay? We call that generation the millennials, all right? The millennials. I'm kidding. They're not the millennials. It's Generation Z or whatever it is next. No, I'm kidding. No, the truth is, and I want us to feel this, okay? You guys, I know we want to just like pretend everything's great. I'm a mess. You're a mess. We're all messes living in a messed up world. Amen? That's the reality. I'm not saying that there aren't beautiful and good things, that there's common grace, but the truth is life is still hard. There's still terrible storms, and it doesn't, have you noticed, it doesn't end particularly well, even for really good people. And here's the point, is that understand there's no correlation between your personal goodness and God's judgment. The earth is judged. You are judged. This is why we experience the brokenness that we experience. Yes, there's common grace, but it's why. And if Billy Graham, for crying out loud, his goodness couldn't reverse the curse, and he couldn't, you know, escape physical death, well, good luck to you. This is just how it is, right? Now, if you've ever played the, well, I better not cross that line, and I better mind my P's and Q's, whatever that means, and I better be on my best behavior so that God doesn't get me with his judgment, I've got news for you. You're already judged too late, so you don't need to worry about God getting you. You gotten, all right? You got gotten. I don't know. I'm not even making sense at this point. What if the reason that there's suffering in the world, it isn't because God is so bad, but rather God is so good, and therefore he must, out of his goodness, judge the world because of its not goodness. Because you know when somebody does something terrible, is there something in you that demands justice, or you just hope they get away scot-free? You see, this resonates in our heart, and it is the heart of God. We say, God, okay, but I think you've overreacted a bit. I mean, why is your judgment so severe? And the reason why we ask that question is because we vastly underestimate the severity of our sin, and we vastly underestimate the goodness, the perfection, the brilliance, the righteousness, the purity, the holiness, all these words of God. Friends, there's a big gap, and that's a problem because you don't want to be separated from the source of life. That is a problem. Danger, Robinson. All right, so that's the deal. Where are we at? The church? Storms are normal. Good. Number three is this. Storms are beyond, I don't know why I said church. I know we're at church. All right, we're the church. Anyway, never mind. All right, storms are beyond our control. When a hurricane's coming, nobody says, hey, let's push the stop the hurricane button. No, it's just kind of buckle in, you know, put on your chin strap and, you know, board up the windows and let's just hope this goes okay. Storms, you guys, are not something that are tameable and manageable by us, the kinds of storm we're talking about, the tragedies of life. They come upon us unexpectedly, and they wreak havoc. They're big, they're massive, they're powerful, and we can't control these storms. All right, so let's keep going through the story. We're almost done, just a few more verses. So Jesus, a fierce storm came up, 3-hour tour, that whole deal. Verse 38, Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat, at the stern, with his head on a cushion. Oh, isn't that sweet? On a little pillow, there he is. And the disciples, I love this, woke him up shouting like a 4-year-old, you know, wake up, you know, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind. He's like, tch. And he said to the waves, silence, be still. And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And the disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They were afraid during the storm. They were more afraid after the storm was stilled. Because who are we dealing? Who's in the boat? You ever gone boating with the physical divine presence of God before? Yeah, it's nerve-wracking. All right, I'm sure it would be. Anyway, you're absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Different things we can learn about storms in life. As it relates to us, if you're taking notes, three things. We all encounter storms. I just shared that. But I need to say it again because some of us were well protected and cared for, encouraged and provided for. We had good parents and that whole thing, lots of love and, you know, a nice family and provision, all these kinds of things. And there was something in us that just sort of assumed that life is always going to get better. Life is always up and to the right, up and to the right, better, 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 until the day happens we are punched in the mouth. What day is that? When we wake up to reality, right? When reality hits us, when reality hits us, and by the way, many parts of the world, I know we live kind of charmed lives here in America, but many parts of the world, I mean, reality hits them every single day. Every single day. And we learned in that moment, life is not always easy and it's not always comfortable and there is a significant loss. It's not always smooth sailing and it's not always up and to the right. And God apparently allows the winds to blow and the waves to build and the storm to rage and the waters to rise and even to the point where the boat is about to sink. So we all encounter storms. And we need to expect this. We need to understand this. We need to anticipate it because one of the distresses of storms is the mere fact that it surprises us. It shocks us. The shock alone is part of the pain that we feel. Now we're left questioning, how could this be? I live a happy, charmed life, and then this was taken from me, or this happened, and I'm not minimizing the pain, friend, but I'm saying that in many places in this world, life is brutal every day. And so when we lose our job, or when we, something terrible, whatever, worse than that happens, right? God, how could you let this happen to me? And I would just point out, hey, storms are a part of life like storms are a part of Ohio. And I'm not saying that makes it any easier, but at least like a running back going through the hole, we can maybe turn our bodies a little bit and absorb some of the pain. Just anticipate the pain. But why else does God allow storms? Just a theory here, but I have to wonder if sometimes or part of the reason, just a fraction of the reason God allows storms is because so that we don't become deceived and fall in love too much with this world. I know that's a weird thought. But if we become too fond of this world, we become distracted and we're enthralled with the here and now and we're living in the moment, but our eyes are never set on eternity. Does that make sense? The Bible calls his people to, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's set our minds, Colossians 3, let's set our minds on things above, eternal things. Let's set our hearts on God. And this is why it's a dangerous thing to overlove anything in this world. God would call that idolatry. And he calls this out not only for his own glory, yes, first and foremost, but if we put anything else before God, okay? What God wants us to understand is this. That thing or that person can be and will be taken from us. Why put your hope, why make the ultimate thing in your life something that can be gone in a moment? And then now your life is crushed. 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, it's not talking about loving people and that sort of thing. You got to read it in context, but don't love the stuff of this world because the world, it says, and its desires pass away. So don't be surprised. Don't be deceived. Storms come. Number two is we can't control storms. Yes, I've shared that earlier. Storms, therefore, expose us. They reveal our limited power, our limited ability, our limited authority and limited control. Jesus asked them, why are you afraid? What, that sounds like a silly thing to ask when your boat is sinking, right? Why are you afraid? There are things, and they're realizing this, that are beyond their control. And when something is beyond our control, it makes us afraid. And so this is why we say things like, something happens, we're like, my whole world is spinning out of control. And the only issue with that statement is, one, it's not your world. And number two, it was never in your control. And the sooner we grasp that, and I'm not saying that we aren't held responsible for the choices that we make, but there's plenty that happens in the world that's beyond our control. The sooner we understand that, maybe we'll look to the one who is in control. Lastly, number three is that storms shake us. I mean, they confront us. They test us, as the Bible says. They force us to press in. One moment, we're calm, cool, collected. One moment, we're composed and confident and unflappable and unshakable and unstirrable. I just made that word up. And we're just like head up, shoulders back, chin up. You know, we're like, hey, I've got this one handled. And the next moment, bam, we realize that we're not in control and we're betrayed or abandoned, or we get the phone call, or we hear the news from the doctor, or, I mean, the boss comes in and says, I'm sorry, I need to tell you this, or any number of things. We're not in control. And so storms shake us. What if we're not as strong as we thought we were? And what if it's a good thing that we would realize that? The storms reveal some things about Jesus, too, that I want to share, and then we'll wrap up. Three things is that, number one, Jesus is sometimes silent. Now, I'm going to point out the obvious here. I'm going to point out this strange but obvious fact that during what is described as a fierce storm, we find Jesus doing what? Sleeping. Yes, I know it's been a long, hard day, but this is like next level stuff, right? Some of you, how many of you could like sleep through just about anything? All right, okay, four of you, God bless you. The rest of us are parents. But anyway, this is the first miracle of the story. Jesus is so exhausted, he is just sleeping. I think there's more to it than him being tired, by the way, but he's sleeping. You see, God, have you noticed, sometimes he lets the storm rage on much longer than we think is necessary. And we feel like, God, I've learned my lesson. No, for real. And maybe we have, maybe we haven't. Maybe he has to teach somebody else a lesson. I don't know how all the pieces fit together, but it seems like God is asleep sometimes. Psalm 44 puts it this way. Wake up, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Get up. Do not reject us forever. Why do you look the other way? Like, yoo-hoo, are you noticing? We're struggling here. We're suffering. We're going through something really, really hard. We're being battered. We're sinking. And we cry out to God for help. And he seems like he's asleep. You see, God's timing is not our timing. And I don't understand it all. It's above my pay grade. I shared this last week, right? But God's timing isn't our timing, and he's not going to be hurried, nor should we want him to hurry if we believe that he's good, and if you believe that he has a good purpose, and ultimately this unfolds according to his good and sovereign plan. When you watch a football game, sometimes they'll show the coaches on television, and most of the coaches, of course, are on the sidelines, pumping up the team, you know, relaying plays, that sort of thing, helping out with injuries, you know, that sort of deal. But usually there's a couple other coaches that are in the coach's box up high. And I apologize for all the Beaver fans here. But anyway, they're up in the coach's boxes, right? And they've got the playbook and the binoculars and their headsets so they can relay plays. And why are they up there? Because they can see things that those who are too close to the game can't see. Even though they want to see, they can't see. They have a different vantage point, a different perspective, allowing them to say, hey, here's what you need to do. This is what the defense is doing. This is what their offense is doing. Here's how we're going to make adjustments. And from their perspective, from their vantage point, they're able to give good instruction. Those who are closest to the action have a very limited perspective. And yes, every illustration falls apart at some point, but I think you understand what's happening here. As much as we want to understand what the whys of life, friends, it's above our pay grade. We believe that God is much smarter than us. We believe that God is much wiser than us. We believe that God knows the end from the beginning. And when I say much, I don't mean that like, oh, we're a C-plus student and he's an A student. I mean the chasm is infinite, okay? And so we make our demands from our limited perspective. But instead, God calls us to trust him from his perfect perspective. You're like, that's a nice thought, Joel, but I'm still struggling with this. If there really is an infinite, eternal, all-wise God who created the magnificence of the universe, the grandeur of the universe, and the subatomic particles that we have yet to even discover yet. Since we are not like, yes, created in his image, but we're not like that. Okay? Wouldn't it make sense that there would be things that this infinite God does that are illogical to us? It's only logical to assume that God would appear illogical to us. It's only reasonable to assume that God would appear, help me out, unreasonable. God, why are you doing this? He's God. He allows. We don't understand it all. But he's God. I love what Dan shared earlier in the new song that we sang. And I know it might be tough sometimes to say, but there's that line in the song that says, you've never failed me yet. Do you believe that about God? Woo! One person. Do you believe that about God? And I promise you, if you believe that, does that mean your life has been just great, peachy? No, there has been tremendous. I know some of your stories and the loss that is beyond my comprehension. The hurt. I met with a couple of people just last week who shared devastating news about various diseases they're fighting. This is all the time. But God is faithful. But God is good. But God can be trusted. But God's plans are right. But he's the God who loves you. He's the God who cares. Oh, we got to keep going here. All right, number two. Jesus is the God who's in control. So the disciples are afraid. Jesus is asleep. Why is he asleep? I don't think the storm is bugging him all that much. He's completely sovereign. He's not panicking. He's not alarmed because Jesus, the Son of God, is the Lord of the storms. He's the Lord of the storms. He's the Lord of all storms. And what that also means is that in him and only in him do we find shelter and refuge. He is the King. He's the Lord of storms. Jesus isn't on the shoreline. He's not somewhere else. He is in the boat. And if you have a relationship with the living God, Jesus is in your boat. He is with you. No matter what happens to you in this world, in this broken world, he's with you. And I love, he rebukes the wind. It stops. It says there was a great calm in verse 39. See the end of that verse? Do you know what that means literally? It was dead calm. This violent storm, wind, waves crashing against the boat, filling up with water. Jesus says, silence, be still. Whew, dead calm. The imagery in Revelation is, you know, that the sea is like what? Glass. It's smooth. You say, that doesn't make sense to my modern mind. This is hocus pocus. How does this actually work? How do the wind and waves obey Jesus? It's because they recognize his voice. Jesus is the one who spoke the wind and waves into existence. He is God Almighty. He's the creator of the universe. And when he spoke, they immediately obeyed. They completely obeyed. I remember when we were parenting, when our kids were younger, we would say, delayed obedience is disobedience. And the storm got that. And it went smooth like glass because God was talking. Psalm 93 says this, "The floods have risen up, O Lord. The floods have roared like thunder. The floods have lifted their pounding waves, but mightier than the violent raging of the seas." Mightier than your storm. Mightier than the breakers on the shore. The Lord above is mightier than these, and he's mightier than anything you're going through even now. Psalm 107 says this, "Lord, help. They cry in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? This was written 900 plus years before the story we're reading about in Mark. Jesus is God. And so the disciples look at each other and they look at Jesus in the boat and they're like, "Who is this man?" And they were afraid before. Now they're more afraid. In all the right ways. Seeing more of Jesus for who he is. And by the way, if you fear the Lord as in a sense of respect and awe above anything else, then you don't have to be afraid of anything else. Because he's in control. Last point here is that I would want you to know is that Jesus still cares. I mean, that's what they ask, right? Do you care? They ask Jesus, do you care about us? I think of sheep farmers, and there are places where sheep will get sick and die as a result of being bit by an insect or, you know, invaded by a parasite or something like that. And so what the sheep farmers have to do is they take their sweet little sheepies and then they have this huge vat of antiseptic. And once a year they push the sheep under this vat of antiseptic. And if you're the sheep, you're like, "What are you doing? I thought we were on the same team. You're the one who feeds me and cares for me and protects me from the wolves. And, you know, I thought we were on the same team. And here you're shoving my head under this vat of nastiness. Why?" And the answer is to save the sheep's life. If everything in life was good, how many people do you think would search for God, would be hungry for God, would see their need for a Savior? I think we would probably live whatever, our 100 good, happy, charmed lives, and then we would die without God, which is far worse than anything else that's possible. See, God has a bigger plan, a redemptive plan. He wants to save the world. I love what C.S. Lewis says. "God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain." Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a dying world. You need me. You need hope. You need life. You say, "Why doesn't he just get rid of all the bad stuff in the world?" Well, one, you're assuming you're good. Are you sure you want that? "Oh, I mean all the stuff that I think is bad." Oh, I gotcha. One day he will. Until that day, he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. This is the heart of God. He is patient. And by the way, he will one day, he will eliminate all the suffering. And the way that happens is he will eliminate all the sin of this world, all the corruption. And everything will be made right. And hopefully that gives you some hope today. Because as miserable, as depressed, as difficult as your life is today, it won't forever be this way if you have trusted in Jesus. This is what we believe as Christians. Let me end with a couple questions. Number one, what storms are you facing right now? Maybe you're going through clear skies, and what I would say to you is a couple things. Number one, praise God right now for your clear skies. Say, "Thank you." Don't dismiss that. Don't just kind of assume, "Oh, this is how it is always going to be, and it's always going to work this way." And no, it's not. Storms are coming. But right now, for your clear skies, just say, thank you, Lord. Praise God for the clear skies while you have them. And secondly, don't go looking for storms. Don't create storms with your choices. They're going to find you, and they will come in due time. You don't need to go hunting for them. Others of you in a storm right now, and I would say two things to you. Number one is, where is your faith? Jesus asked his disciples that. Do you still have no faith? In another passage in Luke 8 of the same story, he says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? In other words, you have it. Where is it? You've forgotten about it. And why have you forgotten about it? Because you have forgotten about the love of God and how much he cares for you. So that's my last thought is, will you remember God's love? Will you remember God's love? Because it's not as if Jesus never experienced storms. In fact, he went through a storm infinitely greater than any storm you and I will ever go through. It was the storm to end all storms, quite literally. Jesus experienced the most furious, the most unrelenting storm of all. He endured the unrelenting wind of the punishment and the wrath that you and I deserve. We deserve nothing good from God. God is gracious, and therefore he gives us good. And Jesus went under the waves of our sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could be made right with God. Jesus endured the most horrifying storm, and at one point he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he breathes his last. Friends, we don't believe in a God who remains distant from us, barking out orders and making sure we're keeping all the rules. We believe in a God who sees the brokenness of this world and comes right into the center of the storm and endures suffering and dies for us so that we could have hope. And one day, all the storms will be vanquished forever. Trust, no matter what, trust in Jesus today. And if not, I would ask you, what else are you trusting? Where else is your hope found? Let's pray together. Oh. Father, thank you for our time together. The wonder of your grace, the beauty of the cross, as horrifying as it appears, you in Christ gave your life for us so that we could have life with you. God, we deserve nothing, and you've given us everything. In the meantime, in this messed up, broken world, in our messed up, broken bodies and minds, God, help us to endure. Hold us up. Provide others in our lives, even in this church family, friends, family, who help us walk with you and journey with you. One day there will be a last breath. There will be an end to our life. But until that day, may we stand strong. May we stay firm, stand firm on the rock of Christ and his salvation until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to invite the servers to come forward. And what we do is we have communion. And I just want to be clear for those of you who are just visiting, or you're not a Christian, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian or whatever, all you have to do, you can just pass the plate. This might be awkward for you, but we don't want it to be. You can just pass the plate. However, if you have faith in Jesus, we would encourage you, if you would like, you don't have to, if you would like, to participate with us. The cup represents the blood of Jesus, and the bread represents the body of Jesus given for you. And you have the next minute or so to reflect on the cross. And the way we kind of say it here is to sort of relive your salvation. the moment, the day when God rescued you in Jesus. So let's share in communion now. Thank you for your faithfulness and giving. We don't pass an offering plate. We have opportunities online and boxes and fun stuff like that. Thank you for your worship in that way as well. We're going to end with one more song. And all I'm asking is that as we sing, if you believe, that you would sing from your hearts. If the song is new to you, you would hum along or just participate with us. And then we'll dismiss you. Thank you.